thank you for coming all the way here to New Malden. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for Claire, and thank you for who she is, and thank you for what she does for your kingdom. And stuff that she deals with every day is sort of a conflict in the church, Lord. So we especially ask you your wisdom and your strength every day and every refreshed strength to Claire, Lord. And she's going to deliver your holy words to us, Lord. So give a fresh anointing this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Hello again. Well, that was a passage and a half, a whole list of things, a whole list of proverbs. I don't know whether it might remind you of your own rules for life. Do you have rules that you live by? Proverbs that are always at the back of your mind, influencing how you live. If you Google proverbs or rules for life or mottos for life or that kind of thing, you get a huge amount. I mean, you get lists of hundreds. It says 160 rules for life. Imagine that. You can't live like that. So, I'm just going to move this so I can see over the top of it. Yeah, they can't see me over there. They can't. Someone move it down for me. I'm not good with microphones. I'm quite short. A rule for life, always get the microphone out of the way so you can see. That's not one of the proverbs when you Google it. So here's some, there was a website called Code of Living and it only had 40, so I thought I'd pick out some of those. A tree is known by its fruit. Some of these might be familiar to you. Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy and wise. I try and live that one. After the game, the king and pawn go in the same box. Whoever gossips to you will gossip about you. A hungry man is an angry man. I feel that. I do feel that. I get food anger. And last one I found quite interesting. In a battle between elephants, the ants get squashed. And there are so many more than that. And so we've come to a part of Proverbs today in your series that lists a seemingly unrelated bunch of sayings that are wisdom for life. And I could preach on each one of them. But I'm not going to do that because we'd be here all day. But when I read it through, it's like one of those lists that you Google on the internet and you think about each one. And you're like, oh, that one feels quite good. That one feels quite familiar. You might accept or reject those things. They might challenge you or affirm you. The passage comes in the middle of a much longer list. We could have read from the beginning of chapter 10, and it's all like this, a rhythm of proverbs for life, the kind of list that might distract you when you're meant to be doing something else, when you're meant to be working and you Google something just for fun, and then you end up going down a bit of a rabbit hole. We might normally read it, nodding, yes, that's wise, but not dig too deep. This is one of those passages I've never preached on before, and so it's that kind of part of Scripture. But it's here, and it's in Scripture, and we're here today to look at this list, to dig deep into the list and ask God what he might be saying to us through this list of Proverbs. And particularly about what a life worth pursuing, inspired by these, might look like. You see, Proverbs contain wisdom to drive us, to lead us on the right road. So what have we got here? Well, we started at verse 16, we ended at verse 33, and both of those verses are like the bread in the sandwich of Proverbs, because they both say a similar thing. There is a theme here. And it's a theme that runs through Proverbs, and it's a theme that's picked up throughout Scripture. And it is the fear of the Lord. This isn't working. I can't work these things. So, so there you go. I'm only going to put the points on there. So, a life to pursue must be one that fears the Lord. It's there. It's there at the beginning and the end. It is there. This is the frame through which we pursue the understanding of this passage. But what is the fear of the Lord? What does it look like? And how should that influence the way that we live? Do we live a life trembling just in case we get caught out? Not at all. Thank goodness. We don't need to tremble. I don't want to live a life where I'm scared. Although I have at times lived like that. My disappointments in life, when things haven't gone my way, I've worried that it's my fault. That God is punishing me for not doing things the right way. But that's not the God who we worship. That's not the way it should be. And our negative view of fear comes from the world we are living in. Fear leads us to avoid situations. Fear is seen as unhealthy. We don't want to upset those we fear because we worry about what the consequences will be. But if we think of fear only in that way, then we see fearing God as meaning God is a threat to us. And that can lead to all sorts of unhealthy and self-punishing behaviour. And some of us will have been brought up to fear God in this way. And I want to tell you today that you need to know that God loves you so abundantly, he gave himself up for you. You do not need to punish yourself. Because you are forgiven, you are restored, you can move from a place of feeling ashamed to a place of honour. Hear it, own it, and let go of the unhealthy fear that binds you, of those words that have been said to you that tell you you're not good enough, of those words you say to yourself, because we can be our own worst enemy. Because the kind of fear that the passage is talking about is not a bad kind of fear. Not all types of fear are bad. Fear of the Lord does not mean being scared of him. Instead, fear of the Lord is about having a tremendous respect for him and a huge amount of awe for him. We've sung about the way we feel about God today. That kind of stuff. We don't fear him because we fear his punishment. We fear him because we recognize who he is. Fearing the Lord is a good thing. It is good for us to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It starts in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It says that. And I want to pursue wisdom. I don't know about you. I want to be wise. Then I must look up to my heavenly Father, who is the beginning and the end of everything. The fear of the Lord motivates us in worship. In fearing God, we recognize all that he has done, all he is, and all that he gives to us. To fear him shows our respect for him. It's a bit like, it could be described a bit like how a young child might look at their parent who they respect. One of the things that brings me most joy in life, that makes me think about my relationship with my Heavenly Father, is knowing that I have made my dad proud. When my dad says, "I am proud of you," it makes me feel so good and so whole. Fear of the Lord is a bit like that. It's looking at God and saying, "God, I want to make you proud." And living like that is so. The fear of the Lord leads to fullness of life. Scripture teaches us how to live life in all its fullness. Jesus promises us life in all its fullness. Life in all its fullness begins with fearing God because he knows best. His ways are right and just. His ways bless us. Blessed are the, remember the Beatitudes that Jesus preached. And the fear of the Lord provides us with refuge. In Psalm 31, it says, "Those who fear God take refuge in him." Gives us a safe space. Fear of the Lord means we choose to find a place of safety in him. He protects us and he nurtures us and he comforts us in those moments where we need it so, so much. There's an American theologian called William D. Eisenhower, very American name. And he says this, "As I walk with the Lord, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusions so he may reveal the truth and sets me free. He casts me down only to lift me up again. He sits in judgment of my sin, but forgives me nevertheless. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the perfect love from the Lord is its completion." That's a beautiful quote. He rescues me, for he poses an ominous threat to my ego. Fear of the Lord is humbling ourselves before God. A life worth pursuing is one that pursues God and his abundant blessings, not all the world things that the world can give, not all the stuff. It's about pursuing God, because all the stuff, all the status, it will be never enough without God. So the second thing I've got from this passage is that a life to pursue is one that forms good relationships. There's a few proverbs in there that talk about our relationships with other people. And these verses remind us that our relationships with others are more important than what we have or the ability of the other person to give us what we want. A good friend, they doesn't have to be the best cook or have the best things. This is about who they are and who you are with them. You don't need to worry about making sure that the food is just right, because who you are with the person is more important. It's better to go to dinner with someone who's going to serve up a rubbish meal. The writer talks about it being vegetables. Now, I'm a vegetarian, so I quite like vegetables. But if you think vegetables are a rubbish meal, it doesn't matter that they're going to serve you vegetables if their heart's in the right place. It's better to be that person than someone's going to feed you an abundant meal, a fattened calf meal, where the atmosphere around the table is not good and you feel really uncomfortable. It doesn't matter how good the food is if the relationship isn't right. It's better to be a peacemaker than someone who stirs up trouble. It's about how we approach any kind of relationship, our family, our friends, our church friends, church family, romantic relationships, our work relationships. The biblical foundation for a good relationship is one where there is love and where there is mutual respect and where the necessary boundaries of those relationships are kept and valued. Right from the beginning of creation, human beings were created as equal companions in the image of God. And it is when we get our relationships right, we reflect God's image better and we find fullness of life. And there is wisdom in that. Now, family life and church life as well, because church is like a family, can be the most difficult place to get this right. Because we've got ties that bind us together. We feel we have to be part of that family. But getting on is not always easy, because even within the same family, we can have different expectations of what it means to be a family. Our history and the way we have been treated can affect the way we treat others. And when life is hard, that isn't often expressed in the way that we treat those closest to us. And we need to be really careful. Remember the child who's described as an angel by their class teacher? Some of you may have these children in your lives. But when they get home, they're an absolute nightmare. The writer says that a wise son brings joy to his parents and doesn't despise them. A life to pursue is one where we work on our closest relationships and where we seek to love as God loves. Don't give up on your relationships easily. Whilst we recognise that some relationships are probably never going to be okay, because we are human and we're broken, we hope that they will be. and we do what we can to make them so. So live lives of mutual respect and forgive easily and accept love as best as you can whilst loving in a way that lets go and doesn't control. Relationships have to be two-way. Be wise in how you approach your relationships. Recognize when they're unhealthy and move on. But as we pursue godly relationships, we honor God. Intentionally form connections with those who share common values. This is where the church family comes in. This is why it's important to spend time together and eat together, study the Bible together, laugh together, all of those things. Invest in your community and embrace it with an attitude of peace and help people to feel like they belong. Model Christ-like behavior in the way you pursue your relationships. When you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, there is so much in there about relationships. And one of my favorite verses is this, that sums all of this up. It's on the next slide. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's a wise way to live, isn't it? Okay, but the third thing I'm picking from this passage is some of the Proverbs talk about how a life to pursue is one that listens to and follows good advice. Now, I don't know about you, how good you are at listening to advice, but we all need to be better at it. So even if you think you're good at it, listen a bit harder because you don't know everything. I'm sorry to tell you that, but you don't know everything and there is always somebody who will be able to help you a little bit more. But we live in a world that mistrusts people who are called experts, don't we? People are more likely to go to social media for advice than they are to go to those who know what they are doing. I remember one time I was studying Baptist history and I told a friend when the Baptist came into being and it was in England and he didn't believe me and he Googled me because he thought Baptists were American. But that's just the way we are, isn't it? There can be a tendency in some of us to think we know better than anyone else. And a pride in this so strong that it stops us asking for help in the right places. The writer says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. Now, the widow represents a person who might, because of the circumstances of life, have to ask for help and has needed to learn humility because of that. The proud one is that person who thinks they've got it sorted, but has probably done a bad job because of it. Sometimes we don't ask for help because we're worried about how it might look. But these proverbs suggest that that attitude is not in our best interests. They instead reassure us that asking for help or advice is in our best interests and that we benefit hugely from this. God has put other people around us. God has put experts around us and help around us for our own good, not to make us feel inadequate. God has put people who challenge us around us because it stops us making stupid mistakes. Listen to those people who are saying, don't make a stupid mistake. The writer writes, whoever heeds life-giving correction, note that it's life-giving, not condescending correction, will be at home among the wise. What a good place to be at home among the wise. And one of the things that some of you will have seen this week, in a week of big change for our world, is a sermon preached on the inauguration day for President Trump in the US. Now, I'm not going to go into the theology in that sermon and all of that kind of thing, but the Bishop Marion Budd spoke boldly from her heart, which is filled with the ways and love of Jesus and the mercy of God, and asked the new president to have mercy on those who fear what will happen next because of the promises he's made through his manifesto. The response to this sermon has not been good, And as we've watched the response from the other side of the world, we have seen the very thing that the writer of the Proverbs warns against in these verses. There is a pride in the response, with a lack of listening going on. And that is representative of the way we can all be when someone says something we do not like. Let us be more gracious than the behaviour that has been demonstrated this week and the things that have been said this week in the way that we respond to those who challenge us. We might disagree with what they're saying, but we need to just think about it if they brought a challenge to us. We should be open to challenge because we are all human and we all might get it wrong. The one who heeds correction gains understanding. And finally, my fourth point is that a life to pursue is one that is a life of good news. These proverbs are all full of good news, but I love this one. Light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. That's a beautiful phrase, beautiful proverb there. Light in a messenger's eyes. Let us be people who are good news people. Not perpetually optimistic, because perpetually optimistic people can be really annoying. Glass half full people. That's not in all of our natures, thank goodness. What a frustrating world it would be for those of us who are dealing with difficult stuff right now if people always said, oh, don't worry, it'll all work out in the end. No. Let us be people whose lives proclaim the good news of the Jesus way, the good news of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Let us be people who try and do things the Jesus way. Be people who demonstrate grace in our reactions to and reactions towards others. Let us be generous people who bless others with the abundance of God's love and provision and not hold tight onto all the stuff that we own and are. Let us be honest people who don't use manipulative controlling behaviour to get what we want. Let us be righteous people whose words speak of our living God and his resurrection power and the life that he promises, life in all its fullness. Let us know that God is close and seek to grow closer to him. Let us be people whose lives demonstrate the healthiness of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. Let us ooze good news in our everyday. Just let it come out of us so people will know there is good news here. There should be something about the way that you walk, the way that you talk, and the way you carry yourself that speaks of the glory of God. But how do we get there? This is the final slide. I mean, I did exciting things with the words in this one. It's all about making ourselves small and making God big. You must increase, Lord, and I must decrease. Because humility comes before honour. Better little than great. That fear of the Lord sandwich of this passage. He must become greater, and we must become less. You see, if he is bigger in our lives, then we can live this life that he's calling us to pursue. It can be so easy for us to want to hang on tight to our own roles, our own status, our own way of doing things, because we believe we're right. It can be so easy to hang on to ideas that we might know best, or we are the expert. It can be so easy to be the dominant one in a relationship, whether that's because of a gift of power or whether that's because we know how to manipulate others. A life to pursue is not like this. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist tells his followers that there is more in Jesus than he can ever offer. And so he must take a back seat now. He shows us how we might live a life like the one the writer of Proverbs presents, by making himself smaller and making Jesus bigger, by not thinking of ourselves more highly than we should. He could have been taken by all these people were listening to him, and he could have been taken by that and wanted to be that kind of person where people continue to listen to him. But he said, no, listen to Jesus. He is more than me. We humble ourselves and we recognize that we are just the same as everybody else. And we step out of our own pride and expectations and look to God with healthy fear and with awe. Let go, let God, and be eternally grateful. That's a life worth pursuing. Amen.